And if you have your Bibles, go with me to Acts chapter 2. Thank you for being here today. Thank you. It's a big deal just to come to church. And I want to say thanks. And God is doing some wonderful things, even in the summer, God's doing some wonderful things, right? I was told when I first got here, in the summer, everybody leaves, so don't get excited about, everyone's gone for the summer, so just kind of take it easy and just kind of relax. And I went, okay. But I like that God wants to do stuff even in the summer. That he's not like, well, sorry, it's summer. I can't do anything. He just wants to do great things. So it's good to see all the Van Trees family in the back there. Look at all y'all. Look at you guys. Hi, Lynn. How are you? How do you say hi in German? Hello. You guys didn't know I spoke many languages, did you? Hello. That's German. It's great seeing you. Be sure and give, I want to hug and high five when we're at done, okay? So bless you. Acts chapter 2, and all those who are here, welcome. Glad you're here today, and we're going to talk about tongues today. What? Speaking in tongues. Now, how many were raised in a Pentecostal church? How many were raised in a Pentecostal? How many were not raised in a Pentecostal church? Right? Okay. How many of you, when you went to a Pentecostal church and somebody went, sound like they're, I don't mean disrespectful. Anything I say, I'm not disrespectful of the Holy Spirit. But I remember as a kid, I used to like Star Trek. And when somebody spoke, I thought they were speaking in Klingon. Okay? And so it was just like, what's going on? But then when you're raised in it, it's become somewhat normal, right? As a kid, you hear sister so-and-so is in worship. She's speaking in this language and you don't understand it. Then brother so-and-so. And then every once in a while, someone would speak out in a service in an unknown tongue. And someone would say, thus say the Lord. And so after a while, if you're raised in it, it becomes like, okay, this is just what church does. But if you're not raised in it, it can be like kind of like, what just happened here? That's not my normal. And so this morning, we got to look with integrity on the scripture of what happened in the New Testament with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we've been talking about Pentecost, and we've been talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And this event, this phenomena took place on the day of Pentecost with the disciples, that they began speaking in a language they did not study, they did not learn. They didn't take a class for it. The Holy Spirit gave them a language that represented their infilling. Now, I, as an Assembly of God pastor, number 8 on our 16 tenets of faith is the physical evidence, initial physical evidence, speaking in other tongues. I have no trouble with that, but it is not the only evidence of a person that's filled with the Spirit. It is an evidence, but it's not the only evidence. And we looked at a few weeks ago that being filled, and this is what we're going to primarily look on today. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it changes the way you talk. It changes the way you communicate. And Paul said in Ephesians 5, he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of it is the way we talk to each other in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We have a melody in our heart. We also are thankful, and also we understand the mutual submission. Okay, so I'm getting a little ahead of myself, so let's me backtrack just a moment, and let's read our text for this morning, and then we're going to get into this study. So, when the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Would you say those last words with me? As the Spirit enabled them. So, I have been fascinated with this study that I've been doing. This has been personal study of mine. That for the first time, that's too strong. I've recognized more intentionally that the disciples who had been with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, the greatest disciple maker, mentor, coach, whatever you want to call him, he was the greatest the world will ever see. And after 3.5 years, his disciples were still focused on themselves. And so Jesus tells them, before you engage in what I have been teaching you for 3.5 years, the life of the kingdom, before you engage, do not do anything until you receive the gift my Father promised. And then he said, as John was baptized, so you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So until that occurrence, don't do anything. And I've been realizing, dear ones, in discipleship and discipling people, the importance of the infilling of the Holy Spirit for us to actually live out what Jesus teaches us to live. That if the disciples could not live it out, even though they were discipled by Jesus, if they could not live out this life without the infilling of the Holy Spirit, who are we to think that we can without the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Okay? So with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we saw in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul commands, he says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the verb tense, we did a little work, the verb tense means you can't do this yourself. It's passive, so you just can't be filled by yourself. The Holy Spirit has to fill you. It's a present tense, which means that it is a constant. It's be being filled. It's not just a one-time event. It is a continuing event of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the last part is this, that this being filled is not like a gas tank in your car where you fill up your tank. It's not like Holy Spirit drains out of us. Being filled means whatever you're filled with, you're controlled by. So when the Bible says they were filled with something, it doesn't mean that they were empty and something or someone had to fill them up. It meant that whatever you're filled with, you're controlled by. So we see in the New Testament where people were filled with wrath and they tried to kill Jesus. We see in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, that the father's filled with compassion and he runs toward his son. We see in Acts chapter, I think it's 15, where people are so upset with Paul and Silas that they're filled with rage and they try to kill him. So say this with me, whatever I'm filled with, I'm controlled by. So that's the idea of being filled. So when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, the evidence of this infilling of their life was this. They began to speak a language that reflected what they were filled with, or should I say who they were filled with. That this infilling came out of, the evidence came out of in a language that they didn't learn. And we find out in verse 11, here's what they were declaring, even if they didn't realize what they were saying. Verse 11 says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enabled them to speak a language they didn't learn or were trained in or understood. But what were they saying? The audience tells us they were declaring the wonders of God in 13 different languages. It's pretty remarkable. So, whatever you're filled with, you're controlled by. So this morning, why tongues? Why did God make the physical evidence of someone being filled that their right arm went like this? Or their right foot went, or their left foot, or they went, why tongues? And I want to lay before you some thoughts here, because God is redemptive in all of his ways and he's intentional in all he does. And I believe that God uses what the scripture teaches us, and we're going to look at it in just a moment, some pretty strong words. This tongue of ours, and maybe this tongue of yours, and I don't even have to ask this question because I know what your answer would be. Have you ever said something you regretted? No. Larry, you're just going to regret it, man, because I'm pointing you out now. No. Okay. This tongue right here, we're going to look at it in just a moment. God wants to redeem the tongue. And God wants to use this instrument that can create such beauty. It can say such words of healing. This tongue right here can articulate words that bring people into love relationship. This tongue can say things that just draw people into just this almost rapturous glory when they hear these beautiful words spoken. But also this tongue can be used to devastate, to hurt, to harm, and cause pain. The old saying is this, the eyes are the window to the soul. Actually, the tongue gives us a better picture of someone's soul. The eyes are not the window to the soul, the tongue is. If you want to know where a person is at in their life, listen to them. If you want to find out how you're doing in life, listen to what you're saying to yourself. It's never going to work. Man, I'm stupid. This world's going to go hell in a handbasket. Life is just not going to, I just don't think this is going to, I'm never going to recover from this. It's never going to happen. The tongue is the window to the heart. And God wants to take the tongue and he wants to redeem it so that we declare, and the words we say to each other, the words we say to ourselves, and the word we say to God is redemptive in nature. And so what does he do? He has to give us an ability outside of ourselves, because by ourselves, we can't do this. But with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you'll find your language to yourself, to others, and to God begins to change. Jesus confirms this in Matthew chapter 15. If you put that up on the screen, Matthew chapter 15, the disciples are in trouble again by the religious leaders because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. So Jesus calls the crowd together and he begins to teach them this lesson. He says, listen and understand. So listen and understand. Go on. He says, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. Keep going. Verse 17. You don't have 17? Ah. Thank you. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? Next verse. But the things that come out of a person's mouth, read it with me. What this tongue is, a 2-ounce slab of meat. When you hear tongue, think of heart. That Jesus said, what comes out of the heart, what comes from the heart, that's what comes, defiles someone. That's what makes someone corrupt. He says, but the things that out of a person's mouth come from the heart and these defile them. Keep going. Then he says, for out of the heart, what comes? Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. So understand, dear ones, that our tongue is the doorway to our heart. That we, many times, it's not just a bad day or a bad week or a bad month or a bad year. It is a revelation of what is going on in our heart. When we can easily say things that are detrimental, things to ourselves, things to others, it is revealing our heart. Go to Luke chapter 6 with me. Darren, if you put that up real quick. Jesus goes on and says this in Luke chapter 6 about this. He goes, a good man brings the good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. When the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever you're filled with, you're controlled by. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what did God do? He gave them a supernatural language to be able to communicate the infilling of their heart with the Holy Spirit. Because, dear ones, as wonderful as we are as human beings, there is limitations to what we can do. There are limitations in this relationship we have with God. We can only go so far in ourselves. God understands that. So what does he do? He infills us with the Holy Spirit, and he gives us languages that are beyond us, and a language that is above us, and a language that fills us whether it be in English, French, Spanish, or whether it be in a heavenly language. God understands that this tongue, this heart, cannot be changed by itself. This heart cannot be moved by itself. This heart can't just get better by itself. How do we know that? Listen to what you say. Listen to what people say. Listen to what people write on Facebook. Some of the most vile, cruel things I have ever heard came from Christians. Go with me to James. Now, it's going to get better, but it's got to get a little bit more intense. So I'm glad you came, but we got to look at something. Whatever you're filled with, you're controlled by. So I'm going to call him Dr. James today, because in chapter 3, James is basically telling us this: stick out your tongue, I want to see your soul. And James writes, James says that only do we sin by what we say, but what we say is the measure of our sinfulness. It's not that if I say something, it's sin, but what we say is the measure of our sinfulness. That you and I, by what we say, measures our journey with God. It reminds me of someone wrote this down. They recorded from a tombstone. And here's what it says. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Robert Andrew Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold his tongue. That it wasn't until he died before he held his tongue. Have you ever just said, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it, and blah. You shouldn't say, this one's going to cost you, blah. And I couldn't help myself. That's the issue. Whatever you're filled with, you're controlled by. So, James chapter 3. Everybody okay today? Good. Not many of you should be assumed to be teachers, my brothers, verse 1, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So he says, he's not saying don't be a teacher. I'm going to be judged more strictly because really my area of work is in words. That's where I live. I live in words. I don't build anything with a hammer. I don't drive a truck. I can't do electrical work. My work is in words. So when words are often, there's more of a stricter judgment with that. And then he goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. If you can live your life without saying one thing out of place, you're able to control everything in your life. Verse 3, now he begins to build his argument. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. How many has ever heard that before? I've got a 4-year-old grandson by the name of Noah. He's 4. Comes to our house, and he goes, Papa Mike, my muscles are bigger than your muscles. Feel my muscles. I go, ooh. He goes, I can beat you up, Papa Mike, because I'm stronger than you are. And so me being Papa Mike, I grab his hands and I just say, try it. I don't want him to be too arrogant. And so I just hold him down, and then I eventually let him win a little bit, and then I put him back. But he's 4 years old, and he's already making great boasts. It's the human condition. By the way, I do let him win every once in a while because I'm just that kind of a guy. Or take ships as an example, although they are large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, wow, a world of evil, wow, among the parts of the body, wow, it corrupts the whole person, wow, sets the whole course of his life on fire, wow, and is itself set on fire by hell. Wow. Yet how many times have we had to live out long-term consequences for a few words we've said? I don't love you anymore. I don't think I want to be around you anymore. Very few words, long-term consequences. I think you're just the biggest jerk I've ever met. It's few words, long-term consequences. James is going to get to this point in just a moment, that the words hurt, words heal. Words are important. Words are not just flippantly thrown around. Words are not just easily said and easily retracted. Words are important. And the words we use, even though it's such a small member of the body, without God infilling us with His Holy Spirit, this tongue can be a restless evil like a serpent that can just all of a sudden strike out of nowhere and hurt people. And James says this in verse 8. He says, no man can tame the tongue. And can I just give you some years of experience so that you don't have to do this? Don't try to just control it yourself. Do not make a promise to someone you just said you were bad thing to. I'll never say those words again. You're lying. Come on. Don't make promises. I'm going to get better at this. I'm going to get stronger at this. I promise. I'm going to get in control of my language. I'm going to get in control of my words. When I'm angry, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. Dear ones, no man can tame the tongue. The implication is only God can. Why? Because the tongue is a direct reflection of your heart. If the heart doesn't change, the tongue doesn't change. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, what happens? You get a whole different way of talking. In verse 11, Paul says, well, listen, verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. We just did that, right? Wasn't that fun? We got to lift our voice and praise God. With the tongue, we get to praise our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Look around. The closest you're going to see God until we see Him face to face is each other. That each person made on this planet was made in the image of God. That you and I were made in the image of our Creator. Even people who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They were made in the image of God. And how easy it is to go, God, I just love you. And then someone cuts in front of you and you call them jerk, idiot, dork, whatever you want to call them. How easy the tongue can just flow from praise to cursing. How easy we can just say, God, your presence was awesome. But then we can speak to those who are made in His image in ways that are not edifying to them, but in ways that are cursing them. And James goes on to say in this chapter, he says, listen, can salt water come out of fresh water? Can you have fresh and salt water coming from the same well? So in essence, you go home today, you turn on your tap water wanting some cool, refreshing water, and out comes salt water, and you take a drink and you spit it out. You can't drink it. And so you dump it, clear it out, you turn it on, and now fresh water comes in, and you go, okay, now it's like, well, what's going to come out next time? What's going to happen next time when I turn on the tap? I'm not sure. So we're, oh. And James is talking about Christians. Can salt water and fresh water, can life-giving words and words that give no life come out of the same fountain? No. Can figs produce grapes? I mean, if you went to a fig tree and you went to the owner and grapes are growing on it and you say, hey, what kind of tree is that? That's a fig tree. But I see grapes. Yeah, it happens about every 3 years. It just grows grapes. And you go, that can't be. It's a fig tree. And dear ones, James is trying to tell us something here. We are followers of the living God. And our words cannot one day curse somebody and the next day go, God, but you're amazing. There's something wrong with the well. This infilling of the Holy Spirit is not a Pentecostal thing. It's a discipleship living thing. That what Holy Spirit does is when we are filled with Him constantly, you see always reference to language. You see language taking place, not only in a heavenly language, but also in the language that we use amongst each other. I'm going to be very, very honest with you right now. I have pretty much abstained from news. In my journey right now, just where I'm at, I cannot watch a lot of news. Why? Because I'm being filled with words toward people who are in my leadership that are cursing them who are made in the image of God. Now, I don't have to agree with them, but they are still made in the image of God. And if words are flowing out of my mouth, and maybe only God and I hear them, if only God and I hear them now, tell you what, it's not going to be long before other people hear it. Because whatever you're filled with, you're controlled by. So in my journey, I've decided I'm just not going to listen to it right now. Because I don't want salt water coming out. I am supposed to be bearing figs. Why am I bearing grapes? What's wrong? Because whatever you're filled with, you're controlled by. So right now I'm just saying, Lord, I'm going to pray my brains out for them, but I'm not going to listen to all this stuff because I am inconsistent with my verbiage. I'm being filled with anger. I'm being filled with frustration. I'm being filled. Now that's my journey. Whatever I'm filled with, and I want to be filled with Holy Spirit. I want life to flow out of me, right? Jesus in John chapter 7, he said this. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come. And not only will you drink, but something's going to come out of you. This river of living water is going to flow out of you. When did that happen? Day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Holy Spirit was given. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and what began to come out of them? Praise to God. And dear ones, Pentecost is not a name. Assemblies of God is, we're not just by name, it's by language that we are identified as Spirit-filled. Okay, we went through the hard stuff. Let's go to some fun stuff. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Say, Mike, that's just who I am. I just say things. No, that's not who you are. That's who you are being filled with. The tongue is the doorway to the heart. It always reveals what you're filled with. So if when you're angry, you say things that are damaging, you make me so mad it's your fault. No, it's what you're filled with. Man, you shouldn't have said that because not. No, it's what you're filled with. You and I don't have to make choices like that. We can welcome Holy Spirit to fill us continually until what is evident in our life is not salty water or salty language, but words that edify and encourage. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Context, Paul is writing about a church service. So it would be like a house gathering. It'd be the house church that gathers. So understand, he's talking in how to conduct a service of people that are gathering. But there's some real brilliant insight here. Verse 1, follow the way of love. Say that with me, follow the way of love. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue, a language, outside of whatever language that is normal for you, does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit or by the spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I have had a prayer language since I was about 16 years old. That prayer language, I have never once understood what I'm saying. In fact, it sounds like a bunch of gibberish, consonants, vowels, just all, it's all put together. It's got a rhythm to it. It's got an intensity to it, but I've never understood it. It's a mystery to me. But I've understood something. Just because I don't intellectually understand something doesn't mean I can't be edified by it. So for example, I love music. If you put Beethoven's Fifth Symphony right in front of me with all the little squips and diggles and diets and all that kind of stuff, it is a mystery to me. I don't have to understand the written music to enjoy the benefits of the sound. So understand, dear ones, you might not understand this. It's a mystery. You're not talking to someone else. You're talking to God. And intellectually, it is a mystery. But isn't that kind of fun? We don't have to get it to enjoy it. And Paul says, when you speak in a tongue, in this mystery, when you speak in a tongue, you build yourself up. And it's like someone who builds a house from scratch. It's like the idea is you build something and it gets strong and it's got a foundation and it gets stronger and it gets bigger and it gets more defined. That Paul says, when you speak in tongues as the Spirit enables, that you are edifying yourself in God. And dear ones, how many times we need that in this life? We need to build ourselves up. How do we do it? Paul tells us, the language of tongues builds up our inner man. Now look, he goes on, and I'm almost done, I promise. Verse 13, he says in chapter 14, verse 13, he says, for this reason, and he's talking about church service, anyone who speaks in tongues should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. In essence, when I'm praying in my prayer language, my mind is not engaged in what I'm talking about. So what shall I do? Paul says, I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you're praising God with your spirit, how can anyone who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? Yet you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So a church service. So Paul is saying this, I can pray in a tongue and my mind has no idea what's going on. So what do? I pray in English and I also pray in a tongue. I've thought about this. How many different ways can you say praise God in English? God, I love you. I praise you. I worship you. I adore you. God, you're amazing. God, you're fantastic. God, you are wonderful. God, you are. And God understands our limitations, so he removes the limitation by giving us a language that goes beyond our limitation to express our gratitude to him, to express our love for him, and also to pray beyond our understanding. Who wouldn't want that gift? I mean, God will never give anything bad to us. God will never give us anything that's going to go, boy, good luck on that one. God always gives good gifts. And this language reflects what we're filled with, and it removes the limitation of our human ability. So Romans chapter 8. And I only got about 30 more minutes and I'm done. I'm joking, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. In the same way, I don't have time for context because of time. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Here's the other beautiful thing. I believe this is and both. I believe the Spirit of God intercedes outside of us and intercedes inside of us. I think Holy Spirit is interceding with groans that we don't even hear or understand. But he also wants to work in us to give us ability to pray according to God's will when we don't even know what God's will is. That God is so committed to bust past our human limitations that he fills us with Holy Spirit and he gives us a language to communicate with him that we have an assurance because Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, that we are praying in accordance with God's will. And 1 John chapter 5 says this, we have this confidence approaching God that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know we have what we ask of him. Listen, do you want to know how to pray God's will? Be filled with the Spirit. Because Holy Spirit will pray through you according to God's will. I don't know what I'm saying. You don't have to. You're not talking to men. You're not talking to yourself. You're talking to God. What are the benefits? You edify yourself. If you're having a bad day, pray in tongues. Pray in tongues for about 30 minutes and see how your day changes. Right? I've done that before, man. It's just a bad day. I need to go for a walk. Please don't be offended. If you're a guest here, please don't be offended at this. But here's my prayer language. Now, I have no idea what I just said right there. It sounds like a bunch of ba-ba-ba, sha-da-da, and da-da-la. Right? That's my language. I'm not praying to you. I'm praying to God. And this language isn't, I have to go, wait, I got to feel Jesus before I can do it. Holy Spirit, come on, so I can pray. No, at any time, he has given me a gift language that I can communicate at any time with him according to his will. Snap, you can't lose. You can't lose. What happened on the day of Pentecost? These self-serving, self-absorbed disciples who've been trained by Jesus for 3.5 years, they were infilled with the Holy Spirit and they began speaking in languages that they had not learned. And those languages were declaring the wonders of God. And we discover that these languages that they were spoken, Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. He wasn't bragging. He was just saying, this language is of value. You need this gift. So what do you do, Mike? Ask. Just ask. Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, or Luke chapter 9, whichever it was, Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more Heavenly Father will give Holy Spirit to those who ask? So I did ask and nothing happened. That's okay. Keep asking. Just keep seeking. Was God saying that they're going, nope, you got to pray 37 times before I'll answer? No, not his nature. Here's what I've discovered, the difficulty in receiving the gift of tongues. It's so beyond us and bizarre that many times we want to receive his gift our way. Whatever you're filled with, you're controlled by. So when we say, God, man, I just want more of you. I'm going to ask you, can I have the gift of tongues? Let me encourage you, don't do this.
You're going to have to pry it out of my mouth.
Ooh, I got a headache after that. You've got a good father who wants to give you good gifts. Just say yeah, however you want to do it. Friend of mine, Baptist pastor, didn't believe in this. I think I've told you the story. He was starting his lawnmower, it wouldn't start, and he said, God, would you just touch my lawnmower? And he just ring, and he started running, and he started speaking in tongues. I don't get it. There was no piano playing, nobody at the altar, no one praying. He was starting a lawnmower, and he got the gift of tongues. I don't get it. I've heard people in the shower. I've heard people that are just driving their car, and they've had to pull over because of I don't get it. But it's not ours to get. In that sense, it's ours just to receive. Father, however you want to do it. And let me just say this as well. One last thing. I don't see this as much anymore, but in Pentecostal realms, we have made people feel ashamed if they don't have the gift of tongues. That's wrong. We are not superior Christians because we have a gift. We're all children of the living God. So if you haven't received the gift yet and people have made you feel ashamed or you're second class, forgive us. That's not what it's about. It's about when you and I, the heart is filled with, our tongue will change. Not only a heavenly language, but the way in which we communicate to each other, the words we choose. Paul says in Ephesians 4, don't let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial to those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God for the day you were sealed. And then he says, how do you do this? You got to get rid of bitterness and rage and anger and malice. That's what's filling your heart. And whatever fills your heart is going to come out of your tongue. And God wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit continually so that our language becomes heavenly and our language becomes heavenly. It doesn't mean I come up to you and say, hey, brother, shabba-da-da-ba. I don't know. Man, I'm praying for you. I believe in you. I know God's going to work through this situation. I just trust that God's grace is on your life. What's taking place? Whatever we're filled with, we're controlled by.